just bear with me here this morning. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now listen to verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls of them that had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And to the land of Canaan they came. In chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou so seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the number, or thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house once again here this morning, Lord. I pray that, Lord, as we approach this subject of Israel, that, Lord, you would give me the liberty, Lord, that I need to express myself, Lord, but more than myself, express the things, Lord, that you want expressed yourself. Lord, I pray that, God, you'd give me clarity of thought, clarity of presentation, and, Father, for everything you do, we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, you know, just this past year, on May the 14th, Israel celebrated 75 years of statehood. In 1948, the first nation to recognize the new state was the United States. We were the first ones when Israel said, you know, we're going to be recognized as a state. We were the first ones to jump on that. That was by President Harry S. Truman. He issued that recognition statement just 11 minutes after the declaration went into effect. American recognition has proven to be one of the crucial keys to the survival of Israel. And this is what I want to add to that, as well as to our own survival as the United States of America. Israel has always had legitimate reasons to have their land, to protect their land. I have a lot of scriptures here. I'll mention them, but we won't turn to them for your own reference. If you want to write them down, that's fine. But we won't turn to them. But there are numerous biblical reasons that give Israel the right to their claims. As we read in our text, God appeared to Abraham and gave the land to Abraham's seed. Once again in Genesis 12:7. Now this is an unconditional and everlasting covenant. It was never ever retracted. It wasn't given with any disclaimer, not on their part anyway. But we'll get to the other part here as time goes on. The geographical layout of this covenant land. The Bible says in Genesis 15, 18, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. It takes in all the land from the Mediterranean Sea as the west boundary to the Euphrates River, which is the eastern boundary. The prophet Ezekiel fixed the northern boundary at Hamath, which is 100 miles north of Damascus. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 1. And the southern boundary about 100 miles south of Jerusalem in verse 28 of Ezekiel. This is a territory that is approximately 22 times greater than the current state of Israel. Even if you include the Lebanon, the West Bank, Jordan, substantial portions of Israel, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, amen, that is, if you would look up, if you would take your time and get into your geographical map and look at the boundaries that I gave you, that's what this land would encompass. And they simply don't have that. Matter of fact, I don't know from what I've read, there has never been a time in the history of Israel where they have had possession of all that God has given them. One day they will, but they just up until this point, it hasn't happened. As to those whom God said would possess this land, it is very clear. Late in life, Abraham and Sarah had the son that God had promised, which was Isaac. It was to Isaac that God's covenant was passed down, not through Ishmael. Peter alluded to this morning in Sunday school. Abraham and Sarah, they tried to force the will of God for their life, the promise of God for their life. The only way that they thought that they could have a son, because he was in his 90s, she was in her 90s, the only way they thought that they could have a son was for Abraham to go in unto Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And so Abraham went unto her, and she conceived and had a son, and they named him Ishmael. And, Peter said, we're still struggling with that even today. And rightly so, we are. And we'll get into that here as time goes on. But the promise was to come through Isaac. After Ishmael came into the picture, then Isaac came into it. Sarah did get pregnant in her old age and delivered that son. Later on, God confirmed his covenant once again directly to Isaac. The same covenant that went to Abraham, his father, was given to him. It never went to Ishmael. It went to Isaac. However, let me put this in. The Bible does say in Genesis 16 about Ishmael, and Hagar was out. They were out of water. She's crying. She's got this son. They're going to die. Well, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child. She hadn't delivered him yet. Thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard your affliction. Now this is interesting. And just kind of keep sight of this passage here as we move on. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So keep that verse in mind. It's a very, very powerful verse. Once again, Genesis 16 and verse 12. So Isaac, he had twins in life, Jacob and Esau. We all know that story. But God specified which one would have the promise, and it went to Jacob. The original covenant that was given to Abraham went to Isaac, and then it went to Jacob. Amen. Not Esau. It went to Jacob. And so as we move on, when Jacob was at Bethel, God extended the covenant to Jacob's descendants, and that's in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. As you are aware, God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32 and 28 and blessed him with 12 sons who became the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The Jewish people conquered the land as God commanded. You know, after their 400 years plus in bondage in Egypt, you know, as Peter's been teaching us here in Sunday school, you know, Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of being in sin. It's in bondage to a sinful life, to our carnal nature, to all the elements of the world. They spent 430 years there approximately. You know, you stop and think about the mentality that people have when they have been in bondage in slavery for that long. It just becomes a way of life. I mean, that's what, 40 generations or something? And, you know, hey, great-grandfather, how did you grow up? Well, I was, you know, we had a different type of bricks that we had to make, you know, but now you got some kind of mold, a form that you can put the mud in. We didn't have that when great-grandpa was growing up, you know, and we didn't have those luxuries and so on. So you can see that the mindset could have been totally different. I'm not saying it was all that way, because there were those that tried to keep the Hebrew heritage alive and so on, but you do lose a lot of things as time moves on. That's just kind of the way I look at it. But God took those Hebrew children. Remember, when they went into Egypt land, it was Jacob, and I believe there was 70 in his family. That's who went into Egypt. And Joseph was there. You all know the story of Joseph. He brought his dad and his brothers in, their families. He put them in Goshen. Well, after 430 years, they became 2 to 3 million people. This church really has a lot of hope, man, if the Lord tarries. Anyway, I got a smile from Hannah as she was walking down the steps. But, you know, God was taking these Hebrew people and he was making them into a nation. And once again, God raised up a man. His name was Moses, and he came up, stood up to the plate there. We all know his upbringing and so on, and he delivered them with the help of the Lord from Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, that's when they became the nation of Israel. Now, the responsibility that Moses had over this 2 to 3 million people was then passed on to Joshua, who took them into Canaan to destroy the wicked people and then took the land for their own possession as God commanded. You can read that in the book of Joshua. Well, some people, and this is a glitch for some people. Why would God call them to go into a land, into a territory, and seize it for no reason at all, just kicking other people out of their country and so on? Well, there is a reason. And we've talked about this extensively when we did the Gates of Nehemiah. When they went into Canaan land, a thing that was an abomination unto God was the people in that land. They worshiped false gods like Molech, and the offering of children, the sacrificing of children, the immorality that was all over in these lands. That's the land God said, I want you to go in there and I want you to get rid of all that and it'll be your land. But God warned them, don't you become like them, which they did. And so they went into Canaan land and conquering and so on, but eventually they started becoming like the people they removed. So, you know, we can safely conclude from Scripture, though, that, you know, God's everlasting and unconditional covenant to Abraham was passed down exclusively through the Jews. There's a parable that I allude to every once in a while in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, where, matter of fact, I wrote the verse down here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. And this is what a lot of people miss in this life of Christ and the death of Christ. A lot of people miss this. They think that Christ died for salvation of mankind, and that is big. That is first and foremost, but he died for something else, according to this parable. Jesus died also for that real estate, because the Bible says here that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof go and sell everything that he hath and buyeth the field. The treasure in this field, we know, is the Jews, the Israelites. But he purchased the field, and that is the nation of Israel. So see, there's a double impact there from the crucifixion of Christ, or the life of Christ. It just wasn't for salvation, but it was also for the nation. Amen. That's why people need to understand, you know, and of course, I don't want to get the cart before the horse. You know, not even Israel understands this. They really don't, because they've never possessed all the land that God told them to possess, and neither do other countries. So, you know, here's some extra biblical reasons for Israel's right to this land. And once again, we're just going to delve a little bit into our history. In the late 1800s, thousands of acres of land was purchased by a philanthropist, Baron Benjamin Rothschild. And he bought this land exclusively for the Jews to resettle, you know, for Jewish settlement. In the early 1900s, Jewish Zionist organizations raised more money to purchase more land. Throughout the British Mandate period of 1922 to 1948, Jews continued to buy land. Now listen, from the Arabs. They were buying this desert land that wasn't producing anything from the Arabs. And the Arabs were more than willing to sell it, but they were selling it for exuberant prices. I mean, it wasn't cheap. It was just crazy prices. By the time Israel declared her independence as a state, there was already 277 rural villages in existence with approximately 111,000 people. The Jews captured the land in three defensive wars. Number one, the War of Independence in 1948. Number two, the Six-Day War of 1967. Number three, the Yom Kippur War of 1973. And the war that is currently being waged, October the 7th, 2023. And it's significant also because that was exactly 50 years after the Yom Kippur War. Since these wars, Israel has been forced by the United States to relinquish some of their land that was regained, and that's bad. It's bad when a nation goes up to another nation and twists their arm up their back and say, you got to get rid of this, you got to give this to them, and so on. You know, that's really negative. That's negative on our part, folks. It doesn't look good. Now I'm going to go super, super, super negative in this by the time we get to the end of it. The international community recognizes the political sovereignty of Israel over this land. There's no disputing that, except if you're a Muslim. Documents such as the Balfour Declaration of 1917, this was within the wake of World War I. The Turks had sided with the Germans, and when the Turks sided with the Germans, that's what became as known in history as the Ottoman Empire. And they ruled Palestine for approximately 400 years. When the Germans went down, the Turks went down. The Middle East was divided. The French took Syria, Lebanon, part of Iraq. The British received Palestine. And in 1917, Britain announced their intention of creating a homeland for the Jews with the territory of Palestine. This is in the Balfour Declaration. So the League of Nations made a mandate in 1919, and this mandate recognized Israel, their existence. This is important. This is all part of history. The United Nations of 1947 acknowledged also Israel's existence. The Jewish people have settled on a land that nobody else wanted. The Arabs didn't want this land. Even during the 400 years of the Ottoman Empire, this land was sparsely populated. When the Jews came in, God began to bless the land. Today, Israel, the nation of Israel, their real estate is some of the most fruitful land on the planet. I mean, God has really, really blessed their agriculture and their science and development and so on. Why doesn't Israel give the Palestinians their own land for statehood to bring peace to the Middle East? They've tried. I believe it's a God thing. God doesn't want them to do it, but five times, and I have notes on this, but I just didn't bring them. But there's five different times that the Israelis tried to give them land, but the Muslims, the Arabs, the Palestinians, their mindset was, if we can't have it all, we don't want any of it. And so they kept turning it down. So with all that being said, let's look at some of the prophetic implications here. And let me throw in this disclaimer. I'm not a prophecy scholar. I'm simply not. I delve just enough in it to be able to inform people, to be able to inform myself, try to give people an answer, for questions they might have. But I'm not a scholar when it comes to prophecy. It's just not my forte. So, but I want us to look at it just for a moment here. The Abrahamic covenant has a series of amazing promises in Genesis 12. He says, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, this is what we need to be concerned about, that very verse right there, Genesis 12:3. This tiny nation is the most controversial real estate on the planet. In order for many prophecies to be fulfilled, Israel must have a geographical footprint on this planet. And Jesus did that when he came to that real estate where he was born and where he died. That's the footprint. All the religions, the big religions, Catholicism, Muslim, they want Jerusalem. They want Israel. That's what their goal in life. And the Muslims, they're fighting with it now. They have the Temple Mount there. They have their mosque on it and so on, which is an abomination. But in Zechariah chapter 12, we are told that in the end times, numerous nations of the world will come against the nation of Israel for control of Jerusalem. Now, let me just throw some thoughts in here now. We're not there yet. According to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, all the nations are going to come down on Israel. But we're not there yet. The Muslim nations, of course, are in the mix, and they're all against Israel. And this is where it kind of gets meshed, There's a whole lot of nations out there that are for Israel's aggressiveness and trying to defend their right. I've watched about every video and I've seen about every picture that you can imagine of what has gone on in Israel since October the 7th. And I tell you, I've told my wife over and over and over and over again, how can a human being do this to a human being, especially to a baby? It's 100% demonic. It's so bad. It's so bad. I've watched documentaries where Jewish, what do you call the coroners, go into rooms to try to, examine the bodies, and they come out crying because they just can't. They've never seen this type of outrage, this type of cruelty to a human being. And I want to leave it at that. You know, it's just just really disturbs me. And I want it to disturb me because I don't want to get used to what's going on over there. I don't. I want to be able to do my part and pray for that whole ordeal that's just so terrible right now. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of nations out there that are for Israel. But now this is where it kind of gets sticky, and I can't see through this. When you look in the news and you see Europe is almost a Muslim community now. Matter of fact, I read where the Muslims are trying to put Islam on their election ticket. They have enough over there. The Muslims are, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Now keep in mind in Genesis 12:7, God said he'll be a wild man and he'll be against everybody. Ishmael, that's where they go back to. The Muslims, they say their father was Abraham. He was, because Ishmael came into the picture. And he would be a wild man. And I tell you, we see that just coming more and more into the picture. So when we consider the fact that when God scattered the nation of Israel in 70 AD because of their sins, he promised them that he would preserve and deliver them from their captivity and bring them back into their own land. You know, I've seen, they estimate probably close to 300,000 Jews have already been gone back to Israel since October the 7th. They're going back. I mean, I've watched them on planes. I've watched them, inside the planes where the entire passenger list on these planes is nothing but Jews heading back. Most of them are going back to fight. They're going back, they're just intensely patriotic. But let me just throw this stick in the spokes. They're not saved. They're not. Let me just throw that in there. There are more Jews today that have returned to Israel than any number of them that are left residing in the United States. And I believe that a lot of them are afraid to leave certain places to go back to Israel because of the persecution they get when they go to airports just to get on a plane. They're being monitored by everybody. Now, if we jump ahead to the second coming of Christ, he will land in Israel. That's what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 19. He'll land in Israel. It's not going to be up here on Lolo Peak. It's not going to be here in the United States. He's going to land in Israel. That's where he's coming back. Amen. Why is this little nation about, the size of New Jersey at the center of the world's attention? It's very, very simple. God is not finished with Israel yet because God owns it. It's his real estate. Amen. And let me put this in. There's a mass theology out there. It's called replacement theology, where the church, where you and I replace the nation of Israel. That's not right. I don't, that's not scriptural. You know, God didn't push them off and leave them alone just so we could come in. He did to a certain degree, amen, but God's going to come back to them. That's a promise, because remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, amen. And so I don't believe in this replacement theology, and there's a lot of big name scholars out there, that preachers that endorse that, amen. One more powerful prophetic scripture regarding Israel in Jeremiah 31, you know, and I said this earlier on when this war first broke out, that as long as the sun comes up and the moon comes out at night and the stars shine, Israel's always going to be a nation. God said, when those ordinances stop, then Israel will cease to be a nation. Well, that ain't going to happen. You know, I told a few people on October the 7th, when they went to war, about 10, 11 o'clock at night, I deliberately went out into my front yard and I just looked up at the stars and I said, God, Israel's still a nation today. I took pictures of it. I took pictures of those stars and so on. And just holding God at his word that Israel's going to get through this. They're going to get through it. Amen. Well, let me really go negative here. You know, we as Americans, we are living in the most uncertain times of our nation's existence. I don't remember anything like this in my life. I simply don't. You know, I can remember when I wasn't even in church, you know, the problems. Israel would be in the news every once in a while with their skirmishes and wars and things like that. I remember stuff like that, but I never been an ear to it because I was a little kid and we just weren't in church. But there's a couple things that I want you to observe, and I believe you've already observed them. The Muslim uprisings around the world, they're only going to intensify because Genesis 12:7 said, I will make him a wild man. Let me just read it. And I will make, is it 11? Six, is it six, honey? 16, okay. Verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Let's talk about Ishmael. Let's talk about Islam. And every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It makes it difficult when you're a pastor because, or just even as a Christian, because I want to see everybody saved. When we were in Sierra Leone, I seen Muslims get saved. But the Muslims that got saved, the Bush people in Sierra Leone, were different than the Muslims in the Arab countries. You know, they were Muslims simply because they were born into a Muslim family and they weren't militant or anything like that. It was just their religion. And when they'd get saved, they made such beautiful Christians. But I'm not, they weren't Arabs. They weren't of that descent. They were just Africans. But these Muslims from the Middle East, and I know we're on, they're bad. They're bad. You know, last night I was shocked. I watched, they estimate 100,000 of them march on Washington, D.C. I watched it, trying to scale the fence of the White House. I watched it, taking aerosol cans and spray painting the buildings and things like this, desecrating monuments and so on in Washington, D.C. This really bothers me. I watch Europe and I watch some of these other countries that are totally Muslim, and they have no, they cannot control them. They're out of control. But bringing it back to us, I seen that last night. And then let me continue to go negative. You know, we do not have the arsenal in our military that we once had. We've given it all away. We simply don't have it. It's a fact. We don't have the oil reserves because we've depleted all of our oil reserves. We don't have any border walls at all. We have people coming through our borders, tens of thousands of them a day, just coming across. Every once in a while, you know, like the other day, I think they caught 260 Hamas terrorists that were coming across the border. Well, how many haven't they caught? Continuing to go negative here. The moral standard of our country is non-existent. It simply is. The sex trafficking of children and organ mutilation of children is almost to the point where it's an open market. That's bad. It's bad. However, let me give you something positive. I've read it several times to you in here. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. In other words, today, and this is where we need to pray as a church, as a people. Our country is standing behind Israel. We're allies to Israel right now. We have so many aircraft carriers, two aircraft carriers, and all their watch, or you know, their battleships, their entourage. You know, I think there's like 12 of our fleet that are over there. That was my last count. As long as we stand behind Israel, if we can just, God, you said this in Genesis 12. If we help them, you're going to help us. I think that's our only ticket out right now, is that we need to cry out to God on behalf of our nation and on behalf of our president and all these politicians that are trying to make decisions and things that are going to have existent implications on us. God, you said, if we bless, you'll bless us. I think that's our ticket for the mercy of God right now in this hour. I don't see any way around it. What, that can change tomorrow. If it does, then all the other pieces of the puzzle are already in place. One of the things that really bothered me, and I'm done here, Hannah, you can come up. One of the things that really bothered me on our trip. And I have an idea, but I don't understand. You go to Missoula and you see all these townhouses going up. I mean, they're massive. Everywhere they're going up. But I want you to know, every city from here to Indiana, that's all you see in every city, is mass construction of townhouses going up. I mean, it's everywhere. When we got to Goshen, it was everywhere. And when we were traveling on Saturday coming home, they're working on Saturday. You see them up there. I mean, they're working hard to get these things done. Rapid City was just, I mean, they were Bozeman. Every place you go, there's these massive housing complexes going up. They further illegals that are coming in? Where's the money coming from? You know, there's so many pieces of the puzzle that you try to, you know, we just live in little podunk Western Montana, in a little town of Florence, you know, about the only thing we see is what you see on the news or what you see in Missoula or something like that. But man, when you get out and see other places, you know, it's like this everywhere. There's just an uneasiness that I have about this, and I don't have an answer for that. But I do believe this, that God is always true to His word. And as long as our nation backs up Israel, God's going to back us up. He's going to back us up. The only other option that we would have, the rapture takes place and we're removed. So, with all that being said, if I could encourage you, every day, pray for Israel. And pray for the United States of America. Every day. Make it a habit. Israel, the U.S., the U.S., Israel. That's what I've been doing. I do it every day since October the 7th. Every day. Every day. There's other pieces of the puzzle that we didn't mention. Russia, China, Turkey, Syria, Jordan. There's other pieces of the puzzle, and they are in the Bible. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I don't think we're there yet. But there, everything's positioned. It's all positioned. But I think a lot of it hinges on our allegiance to Israel. I really do. You remember when we watched that Jonathan Cahn film? He said the United States was like a type of Israel. And I just never forgot that. And he so articulated the process, how we became a nation and all the things that we've done. And it was beautiful. And I see it. So that's what I have for you this morning. I know it's not a shouting service, but it really wasn't meant to be. It's to get your attention. We're into something here. And just because we live in Western Montana in a rural place, we're not out of it, because this is my land. This is my America. It's your America. This is where I was born and raised. I got friends all across this great nation. If you're going to be a patriot, pray for your nation. Amen. Let's stand.